be able to study these things that we're going to study and look into. It's going to be a continuation of things that we've been looking into already. And our time is short here, but the things we must study and we must look at if we're going to look into these things are rather weighty, but again, at the same time, are simple. So I appreciate your attention this morning as we look into these things. I've been speaking at length in a couple of times that we study at the morning here when we worship about man's final destiny. The Bible speaks clearly about these things, where we are headed, where our lives aren't here on earth always, but we will live either in eternity in a place of condemnation, a place where the unjust souls and those who have not trusted and obeyed the Lord's voice will go, or into a place that's an everlasting rest. It's a hope that we look forward to. It's an eternal life that is rewarding. I want us to look this morning into the idea and the thought of what the Word of God brings to us about heaven. I want us to look into these things, these lofty ideas and these lofty thoughts that God wants us to know. But you don't have to have me to teach you these things. I'm confident that when in Jeremiah chapter 31, when Jeremiah is prophesying there about the people who are going to come, it's speaking about both Jew and Gentile, but no longer the Jews as they worship God, but it's going to be speaking about what the Lord will do with the new covenant. He said there in verse 33, I will put my law in their minds, and I will put my law in their write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Expressly there in verse 34, he says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God wants us all to know these things. And again, it's not that I have to teach or instruct you into these things. I've certainly been given a privilege to look into what we're looking into this morning. But as I bring these ideas and these thoughts from God's Word to you, I want you to write them down, consider them, remember them, and study them for yourself. Because we all have a place that we're going, and God's Word instructs us in that. We all have a final destiny. And we need to know that. We need to be assured of that. And we need to rest confidently that our life is with our Heavenly Father, just as we read. We're going to want to know these things, as Jeremiah spoke about, because the Lord has forgiven us of our iniquities and our sins. He will pardon. He will remember them no more. And for those of us who are faithful in that and believe in that, we'll continue to look into this hope. We'll continue to purify ourselves, just as John said there in 1 John, he who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. So I want us all to continue to look into these things and read what the Scriptures have to say, but I want us also to be convinced in what the Scriptures bring forth this morning. And I want to be clear about what the Gospel teaches on this subject, that those who believe in the Lord and those who live for the Lord on this earth, and not themselves only, will have a hope in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what we look for. That's what we as servants of the Lord hope for. And that's why it is we have a great desire, a great interest while we're here on this earth to be changed. To not remain the same 20-year-old that I once used to be, but now that I'm almost 40, I want to be growing in the Lord. I want my heart, I want my attitude, I want everything about me to change, because I know that the Lord has given me first the opportunity, and He's given me the privilege to be changed. We'll look at that in just a little bit, that as we see ourselves now, our bodies, our physical realm, it's no longer going to be the same. We will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for this incorrupt must put on, this corrupt must put on incorruptibility. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want us all to be convinced of these things and hope for these things and want to change and be that servant of God that He wants us to be. No longer remembering our past, no longer hanging on to those things we think can help us in this life, but fully trusting, as Hebrews also speaks about, in bold assurance coming to Him. Let's do that this morning. We've already been speaking about man's final destiny, and there will be an eternal destiny. We're going to look a little bit more about heaven and how it is eternal this morning. We've already looked at there being an end to the physical things. We've already looked at death from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "For it has been appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment." We are going to die. That is something we all look forward to from generation to generation. We don't hopefully look forward to it and gladly look forward to it, but that is something that comes along with every generation, with every life here on this earth. And that's something God has given so that we can look for Him and grope for Him. But as that's going to be the case, there will be the after death, the life after this death. But before even that, we've already discussed about there being Hades and Sheol, the realm of the dead, as the Jews called it Sheol, as the New Testament refers to it as Hades, the place of the grave or the realm of the dead. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The place that you are going, all men are going to that place." But Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31 talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and how in life the rich man had it great, and Lazarus was full of sores, had it terrible, desired the crumbs from the rich man's table, and the dogs licked his sores. But then after the death happened, after that in Hebrews 9:27 happened to them, we see that Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. But then this rich man who fared sumptuously on this earth and had gratefully on this earth, he was in a place in torments. So we see that idea that after death, there is still a place that we're going to be. And before this great and terrible day of the Lord, the judgment, the end of times, that 2 Peter talks about, there is this place that is going to happen. The Lord said to the thief on the cross that perhaps believed in Him, He said there to the one in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, He said, Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, you shall be with Me in paradise." That day, it wasn't talking about many centuries later when the last day was going to take place, the judgment was going to occur, and this one will be judged, but the Lord said, "You will be with Me in paradise." Now that idea there about paradise means an enclosed garden is literally what that word means. But at the same time, what the Lord meant, it wasn't a matter of being in heaven, is what the Lord meant, but there after His life was over, after that thief on the cross died, and even after the Lord died, they would be together where Abraham was, where it said Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, that thief would be there. And the Lord told him that. So those of us who believe in the Lord, those of us who hope in Him and have our trust and our rest in Him, we have that awaiting us before the judgment. But those of us who do not believe, those of us who do not consider what the words of the Lord say and do not trust fully in them, we have a place of torment before the judgment. So we discuss those things. There are constant places that the soul will go. There will be, after the judgment, and I didn't speak too much this morning, but we discussed that already, when the Lord will part on the right hand and the left in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 51, there will be those parted as sheep and as goats. And those who have done the will of the Lord will bless and He will give them eternal life. But those who did not, eternal condemnation. Also at that point, at judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, as is written in Romans 14:11 and Philippians 2:10. The Lord is going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:1, 1 Peter 4:5 through 7. And again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, and Hebrews 9:27, the judgment after this life. God's going to bring everything into that judgment, and we need to prepare for that. But at the same time, while we're in preparation to withstand that judgment, to have all of our lives in a manner that the Lord would want us to live, we need to live for heaven also. If we believe in the Lord and He is faithful and just and has promised us eternal life, we need to look for that. We need to be grooming ourselves on this earth for that. We need to be willing to give up our fleshly desires, our attitudes, our hearts about what we hold dear and what we think. And we need to be preparing ourselves for a heavenly home, because it is going to await those that love His appearing. So there will be a constant place where souls will go. There will be a hell awaiting those. There will be a heaven awaiting those who can answer God and a clean conscience that they have lived for Him. I do want to talk about heaven, and I do want to talk about what the Word of God says about it this morning. sometimes things are so apparent, they're so open and so in front of our eyes that we overlook them. I know that I have, for a long time, overlooked the idea about heaven beginning at the first where we see the worlds and the heavens created in Genesis 1. If you want to turn there with me, we'll look at a few of those verses in Genesis chapter 1. But this idea about heaven, it's so open and so naked before us that we ought to be seeing it, we ought to be noticing it. Sometimes we don't. But again, God's Word, it wants to present those things to us. It wants our eyes to be open spiritually so that we don't only trust in this world, but we trust in the things to come. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We look for those things that we don't see by our physical eyes. But yet when we have Scripture reveal it to us, then we clearly say, oh, I can see. In Genesis chapter 1, we most of us from young to old know this passage here. But in Genesis chapter 1, it speaks about a certain couple of things there. It speaks about the air and the clouds there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And look there in verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God created those physical things. But where was God before the physical things were created? He wasn't in the heaven He created. They were already in existence. They were already there. So in Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, He literally created those physical places. The heavens and the sky and the earth. And I want to back that up with Scripture because I think in just a moment, when we look at, again, the Hebrew and the Greek definitions of these words, we can clearly understand that some of these are talking about a physical place. But then there are reserved when those words show it that there is a spiritual place. So again, just going back to from the very beginning, God wanted us to know He created the heavens and the earth, but where was He when He created them? Where He has always been, eternally. And where He will always be, eternally. So then Genesis speaks to us from the very beginning. The physical things we see, the things that Moses gave us an account of, we know how they came about because God created them. So continuing on then, that's the heavens we see there in verses 6 through 8. God called that heaven, the firmaments there. Then the second heaven we see there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. That's the second heaven. That's the heaven beyond the firmament we just saw that God created. That's the stars in the sky. That's the planets. That's the universe outside of our earth. That's what God created. That's the second place we'll see in just a moment that is also described as heaven. But again, I want to present to you, in God's creating all this from the very start in Genesis, He was in His realm. He was in that spiritual place that He still is now, where His throne is, and now where our Lord is beside Him on the right-hand side, in the spiritual heaven. In the spiritual place where He is. So again, sometimes we look at things as our physical nature, but yet we can't understand them unless we look at what God is trying to say and tell us that there is a spiritual side of things. So let's continue looking at this idea here. We've already looked at there the air and the clouds. That's what that heaven means there in Genesis 1, 6 through 8, which is also described as the firmament. Also heaven, the stars in the sky, Genesis 1, 14 through 19, the universe outside of the clouds, outside of the sky. But then you have heaven, where God was and still is, at the very beginning of Genesis 1, 1. God was there. God is there still. In the Old Testament, let's look at these words here, and I want to describe them in some detail. The idea there about Shemayim, Shema, is a Hebrew word that stands for heaven, and it literally means the lofty or the sky. That is the physical thing that we see there in Hebrews Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. That is the lofty sky we see above us. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14, to give a little bit more of an idea about what's being spoken about here, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, God speaking to Moses, where He wants to destroy the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14. He says, "Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee," talking to Moses, "a nation mightier and greater than they." So the Lord wanted to blot out the name of the children of Israel from underneath the heaven, meaning the sky, meaning the things above the earth. They will be blotted out. And again, that's the idea about the lofty and the sky, the things that are above us that we cannot attain, that are not on this earth. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, God is using this word here again, Shamayim, or Shemeh, to explain to the children of Israel there in Jeremiah 10, verse 2, that they are not to look upon the signs that are in the skies. He says, "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them." Again, the idea of looking at the signs. The Lord spoke about this to the Pharisees. He would say, "You look at the seasons and the changing of the times, but you don't even know when the Lord is supposed to appear." He condemned them. He said, "You are looking at things wrongly." And that's what the Lord is saying here in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Do not think that God is speaking when you see the red in the sky. When you see those things, they're given four seasons and times, but don't think that you trust in them and they're going to direct you, is what Jeremiah is telling the children of Israel there. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. So again, clearly what we see here is the sky, is the clouds. Those things that we see above us, we can know and look at the things in the heavens, in the skies. But the next thing I wanted us to look at is this word Shamayim. It's basically the same as what we saw, just a little changed from Shamayim. But it's seen in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. And in the rest of Ezra, that word there is not used. It's the other form. But there in Ezra, chapter 1, verse 2, and Daniel also, the entire book of Daniel mentions that name. But I wanted to turn there in Ezra chapter 1. In verse 2, he would say there, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth and the Lord God of heaven has given me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So again here, Cyrus, in his saying there, the letter that he wrote proclaiming these things, as far as being given what he's given, he's saying, "the kingdoms of earth and the Lord God of heaven." So again, that idea of that in the sky, not this on earth, all realms in heaven and on earth, is what King Cyrus is saying there. And the rest of Daniel uses that word there, Shamayim, but it simply and literally means heaven or the sky. We'll look a little bit now at the word Galgal, which also appears as heaven in the Old Testament. And where it appears is in Psalm chapter 77, verse 18. And this literally means something in the sky. We'll get to it in just a minute. But look there at verse 18. It says, "The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened, and the earth trembled and shook." So thunder was in the heaven, that means in the sky, it wasn't on the earth. The world shook, and that was the result of those things, but at the same time, the thunder was in the sky, it was in the heavens. And basically what is being said there, the definition of that word in Psalm 77:18 is a wheel or a whirlwind. And we all know what a whirlwind is. It's a tornado or a twister, or when the air circulates and shakes. But that is where the psalmist is saying there in 77:18 that the voice of God's thunder was heard. It was in the midst of the whirlwind. Again, shakak is the next word we'll look at and translate from the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 89, verse 6. And let's read that, and then we'll make a determination of what's being spoken about here. "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" Now, already, the psalmist here knows the state of man, that man without God is nothing. So he's making a comparison to something outside of the world where other beings exist. And that is in the very realm of heaven where God is. And that word there literally means powder, dust, or cloud. But there, who can be compared to those in heaven unto the Lord? So these Old Testament words appear, and they mean each different things when we see heavens and heaven. I dare say that The heavens we saw created in Genesis chapter 1, those aren't the heavens we're going to. That's simply the physical realm we'll see. We'll discuss that in a minute. And that bears an impact on our souls and on the things that we look for, because why would we hope for a place in the sky as far as what we see? We don't look for an eternal home in the clouds as we see them here. We don't look for an eternal home in the sky or the air that wraps around the earth. Let's continue to look at this idea in the New Testament about heaven. Epiranios is the first word we'll look at, which means above the sky, celestial or heavenly. That simply means everything above the ground here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It says there in verse 10, of things in heaven, of things on the earth. Simply, all things there too, in all of creation, will bow and will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. The next thing there, mezoranima, sorry I can't say that correctly the first time, but simply means the mid-sky. That idea there about mezo, we all know what mesothelioma means. In the middle of the skin, that's a disease that we get. Mesothelioma is of the skin. Mesoamerica is middle America. So it makes sense that there in mezoranima means the middle sky. When we see that there in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, 14, and 16 also, when John looks at the sky, he sees an angel flying through the midst of heaven, but this heaven here is simply the sky. He looks and he sees an angel going to the sky, going through it. Again, in Revelation 19, 17, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Again, the physical sky that we see that is visible is what is referred to here in this Greek word, mezoranima. But then when we get to ouranothen, the Greek word there means from the sky. We'll see in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, that simply means to come from the sky. It means rain from heaven. A great light shone from heaven there is what Paul refers to in Acts chapter 26, verse 13. So it simply means from the sky, not from the earth, that something had come forth from above. And so when we see this and we understand these things, we do have a hope beyond the physical things. Some of these words describe physical things. But then when we get to words like ouranos, that means simply the sky or the abode. And that's where our faith is. That's where our hope is. It's not in the physical things. It's not in the worldly things that we see. God's Word speaks to us and says, metaphorically, look beyond the things you see. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and also chapter 4, verse 17, speaks about the kingdom of heaven. That is a kingdom that is not a physical kingdom. That is a kingdom that is not based on the things that we see. And again, when the Lord was facing Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He literally meant that. It's not based on the things of this world. It doesn't fight as the world fights. It's a spiritual kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 10, also, if you would turn there with me, we'll notice a couple of things out of it there in verse 11 and also 16. But Acts chapter 10, there in verse 11, when Peter is talking about the great sheet that comes out of heaven while he was in a trance, he said there in verse 11, or this is Acts actually writing about that account, he says, "And I saw heaven open and an object and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air." And then in verse 16, "This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again." So the idea about Peter here seeing things in a visual, in a trance, not necessarily physically as they would appear, but he's using physical terms to describe it. He said, four-footed beasts and creatures and a sheet being lowered from heaven, from the realm of God. As if God Himself was delivering this down to Peter. Because He was. He was showing Peter that the Gentiles now could hear the gospel and to them it would go. So this was an action directly from heaven, from God, from the sky, or the abode of God. The reason for all of this, I wanted us to go into this exercise to look at these different words, because we don't trust in a physical, spiritual, or physical kingdom where we go. We'll see that in just a moment. We know what's going to happen to the physical realm. We know what's going to happen to all these things around us. In a child's mind, when he comes to you and asks for the first time, "Dad, the Bible says all these things are going to be burnt up." He says, "All these things that we see are going to be gone." That's a sad time. That hurts my feelings. That's a terrible thing. We can understand and we can empathize. But we need to know that all these things we see about us, every kingdom, every nation, all the power that's in it, everything on the world will not be our inheritance. God made those things. Those things were made by our Almighty Father. Acts chapter 14 again in verse 15 and chapter 17 and 25 talks about God making those things. And again, uttering basically the same thing that's seen there in 1 Kings chapter 8. "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." So the physical things cannot contain God. They cannot hold all of what He is and who He is. And that's what's being said there in Acts 14 and 17 and also 1 Kings. So the idea about placing on heaven a physical mind, a physical understanding, it's not correct. It's just not enough. Because what we understand about the heaven where God is, where we hope to go, it's a spiritual thing. And the idea there in 2 Peter, it'll say that those things that we see will be dissolved, being melted with a fervent heat, and that being on the last day. As 1 Peter says there, 2 Peter chapter 3, he would say there, beginning of verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" There we see the idea of looking at the heavens as a physical thing, looking at what God has created and how they still continue and abide, and people will get washed up into that. They say, "I can see the heavens, I can see the sky, I look in my eyes, and is God really there?" Yeah. He's really there. But the mind that says, "Where is He going to come at? Where is His coming? You know, things continue, they're just the same. He's not really coming." People get swept away by that. They get led away into thinking that God really is not going to return. But when you look at the physical things, you become deceived. Look there in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." And then he'd say in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," that's the physical things, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So the physical things that we see, they're going to be burnt up. The clouds in the air, the sky that circles the earth, and even the heavens out there where the universe is, all things will be burnt up, it says there, the heavens and the earth. And then he says there at the end of what he's talking about in verse 11, "Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And it's not just the case, you better not step off, you better not go far, but you ought to be grooming yourself for those things, not for the physical, not looking into the physical as being what's going to be there after this life's over, but the spiritual. Groom yourself for that. Prepare for that, the heavenly things to come that are not going to be destroyed. God will destroy the physical heavens. But as we saw there beginning at Genesis, and also 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, Paul had a mind. He knew what he was looking for. "Whether absent from the body or present with the Lord, I make it my goal to be pleasing to Him." And also the same idea there, "whether present or absent, to be with the Lord," in chapter 5, verse 9, the next verse. Then also Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Now again, if we took this statement just as it is to say he's going immediately to heaven after he leaves his body, we can't overlook the ideas about judgment. But at the same time, Paul was grooming himself for the day to come when the Lord would say, enter into the joys of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Paul was making ready for that day after these physical things will burn up. He said it didn't matter. You know, for me to be here with you Philippians is great for you, but for me to be with the Lord, that's great. That's joy. That's rejoicing. That's where I want to be. So again, Paul was getting ready for that day. Paul was looking at that heaven to come. Daniel chapter 12 makes a great analogy to that heaven to come. He would say there in verses 2 through 4 of Daniel 12, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What I wanted us to look at is that idea of me, a humble, lowly human being that will only last a short span on this earth. Life is but a vapor, is what the psalmist would say. We need to look beyond that. We need to look out of that. As it says there, those that are wise, those that look into those things to be, those that trust in the Lord and look into His promises, it says they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Brethren, we can be that way. We can look into those things that are spiritual, those things where we will be changed. We seek an eternal dwelling. And this is where I wanted us to get to the lesson after studying those things. We don't seek a physical dwelling after our life's over. We seek a heavenly, an eternal dwelling, a city or a country. John chapter 14, verse 12, the Lord Himself says there to His disciples and also giving us hope, tells them there, I go to prepare for you a place. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. Jesus wants us to know, our Lord wanted them and us to know, there is a place prepared for us. It's a dwelling. Also, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. These are real places, but they're not physical. They're spiritual. There's something we can look forward to that is not going to fade. The Lord said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where our God wants us to know we can go, where we will go. It's an eternal dwelling. A lot of us have built houses. A lot of us live in houses that were built, and we think, this is great, I've got a place to live. But one day you won't live there. One day those houses may not last longer than you or may not last before you die. But our trust ought not to be in those things. But our trust ought to be in something that is eternal, whose builder and maker is God. We desire a better country that is heavenly. And it says there in Hebrews 11, 16, that God hath prepared for them a city. Those that desire and believe in those things, just as Hebrews 11 talks about those by faith. It tells us we ought to be that same faithful people as well. And just as in Hebrews 11 says there in the first verse that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. He's talking about those who by faith they died. They didn't receive this promise. But we likewise as well ought to continue to look by faith into those things that are coming. Hebrews 13, 14 also says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We seek one that doesn't change, that's going to remain, that's going to be something we can trust in. It's not going to be like Waycross that has changed over the past, I don't know, 50, 60, 100 years. It isn't the same, but heaven will never change. And it will be there, it is concrete, and it's a continuing city. It's an eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4, 9 talks about that eternal rest that remains there for us. Just as the children of Israel had a physical rest to enter into, we're going to have a spiritual rest. And can you imagine that spiritual rest? That abode or that place that our Lord talked about in John chapter 14, verse 2. And where there is an exceeding and eternal weight of glory there that we will enjoy and benefit from eternally. nothing like the world has seen or offered, but we know that our God has given us those things. And how much more to look into an eternal rest where we won't have to work and perform as we do here on this earth, but shall be able to lay off our body and get into that spiritual and that incorruptible. And eternal life is also what God has for us in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's what God wants us to look for. All of these things that are eternal. Something that's not going to perish or fade away. Not the sky or the heavens or the clouds and things on this earth. But where we'll never lose. Where we will eternally gain what is ours. John chapter 4, verse 36 says, "He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." That eternal life that awaits them. That's why they work. That is why we work now. But hopefully we will have an eternal life where those labors will be over so that we can reap the benefits of living. And again, 1 Corinthians 15. This is where I spoke about earlier, about the change there. We could read the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that. I simply wanted to read a few verses from that section there, verse 48 through 58. But it would say there, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, look there with me in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And looking on there about the determination about victory and death has been destroyed, I want that. I want an eternal life. I want myself to be changed from the things that I see here. And I want to be changed into a spiritual being that will never fade, that will never corrupt. I know my body's going to give out. I know one day, if it lies in the dust in the ground, it will return to dust. But my soul will continue. There is a destiny that awaits us, brethren. There is something that we need to look forward to. What the Lord said there in John 11, "He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." I want that. I crave that. For myself, for my family, for all of you brethren. And I want you to be there with me to enjoy these things that we're looking into this morning. I want each one of you to be there, and that's my goal. And I need to work harder for that. I need to work better. And I need to work more. But there will be a time when that ability to work, it'll be gone. And then hopefully, if we've labored for the Lord like we should have, if we've done what the Lord has said, we'll inherit these things. I want to work for that. I want to be there. And I want you all to be there with me. Revelation chapter 21, we're about done here. Says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's what I want. That's my goal, because I'm tired and I'm weary of being brokenhearted. I'm tired and I'm weary of seeing destructive forces in the physical earth that wears us down and tears us up and causes many faith to be lost. I look for that homeland in heaven that corruption cannot deter, that corruption cannot damage. I look for that. I want that. That's what we all ought to look for. It's nothing to be compared with on this earth. And we can look at Revelation. We can look at those things that are there that speak about how there is the new city, New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 18, 19, and 21, those verses there, that the new city will be there. It will be a new Jerusalem. And it speaks about how beautiful it is. And John tries to use the analogy of diamond, gold, and silver, and precious jewels to try to define that heaven. But it's beyond the scope of what he does there. It's even more so than what we can imagine. And also how the new temple is there, but it's one not built with hands because God is the temple. And He is there. And nothing enters into it to defile it. Revelation chapter 21 says there in verses 22 through 27. And also we just read, we will be changed and we will be like it. It's not going to be like us. It's not going to be like the huge vast villas that are out there, the mansions, the buildings that we see here that are very, very fine and ornate in detail. It's going to be far better because those have an end, but heaven won't. That's what I look for and that's what I want to get to. And I'll leave you with these thoughts. This is what we have to look forward to, brethren. When the Lord said these things, and Brother Philip, he's not here, but he constantly reminds us this, and he constantly says this, to him that overcomes, let's be overcomers. Look what you will get. Look what awaits us, the tree of life, that we can live eternally. Revelation 2:7, that we shall not be hurt by the second death. We all know, again, Hebrews 9:27, well, death awaits us, but after that, the judgment. Well, the second death comes after the judgment, if we overcome. If we don't look to the physical, but to the spiritual, we'll overcome the second death. Revelation also, chapter 2, verse 17, speaks about there, we will be given the hidden manna to eat. We'll also be given a white stone, and the stone on it, a new name will be written, which no man knows, saving him that receives it. We'll be changed, just as 1 Corinthians tells us. We won't be the same, and our Lord will know us. There also in chapter 3, verse 5, we'll be clothed in white. We'll have a name in the book of life, and our name confessed before our Father and His angels by the Lord Jesus Himself. And also, we'll be made a pillar in the temple of God, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. To him that overcometh, these things will be given. To grant it also to be sitting on God's throne, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcomes, the physical things of this world. The hinder that overcomes the weights that weigh us down, that say, stay here, look for this. This is all that's there. We got to overcome that, brethren. Let's look for the spiritual heaven. Let's look for it now. It's far better than anything we could hope or imagine. All of these things and many more will await us. We just sing about being there with those who have gone on before us. We sing about being there in heaven with our Heavenly Father. Let's continue to sing about that even after we leave here. Remember the songs that we've sung. Remember the scriptures that we've looked at. Heaven is an eternal rest. It's a place of eternal life. And it's where our hope will be fulfilled. But let's look for that. Let's hope for that. Let's work for that and make that where we want to end up. And let's work toward that to make ourselves what God wants us to be. Those who are doing so, please continue. We all need to continue to pray for that regard that we all see each other after this life's over, before our Father, and hear those words that the Lord will say to enter into the joys of His kingdom. I want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't want to be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go into the second death, the lake which burns with fire. I want to avoid that. If it is that you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't heard His call to be redeemed by those things that God wants you to be redeemed by His blood and His body, by being buried with Him in baptism, by confessing He is the Lord and Savior. As we just read, He won't confess us if we don't confess Him. But I do beg you, if now you need to be that child of God, to enter into these things that we talked about, answer, make the right call. If it is you're struggling with something as well, we always give this opportunity to make things right so that we can prepare for that walk that leads to heaven, so that we can make our feet straight, so we can hold up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. But we offer that time now. We want all to be there after this life's over. If it is that you're subject to the call, why don't you come as we stand and sing?